Well, let's take our Bibles and read of this one who breaks the darkness. This one who is the fulfillment of Isaiah 60 that we were reading of earlier. And let's turn to John chapter 12, the concluding verses of chapter 12, beginning with verse 44. John chapter 12, verses 44 through 50. This is the word of God. And Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. He who sees me sees the one who sent me. I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me." Our Heavenly Father, we now have heard these words that your Son has given to us. And we pray that you would not just give us the ability to hear them, but truly to hear them, to receive them and to act upon them in an appropriate manner. We pray for understanding, to know all that Jesus is saying here in this passage. I pray for myself, for I am a weak servant. And I pray that it is your power and your strength, your glory that is seen. We pray, Father, that this not just be a mental exercise, some intellectual stimulation that we endure for 30 or 40 minutes, but Lord, that we would be hungry for these words and that we would find our souls and our minds grasping for more. You are never dispassionate towards us. May we be passionate towards you this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Some of you, perhaps, in your younger days, attended a Methodist church, or you have friends who attend a Methodist church. And if you do, you may know that John Wesley was the founder of Methodism there in England, and then, of course, spread here to the Americas and around the world. Well, John Wesley, as a youth, did not give much indication that he would one day be considered the grand old man of Britain. Indeed, his father often grew frustrated with John as a young boy, and the story is told that his father was displeased at one point with the son's repeated disobedience. His mother, however, was, as most mothers are, a bit more forbearing, a bit more graceful. And on one episode, the father exploded towards John's mother, "How can you have that patience to be able to tell that blockhead John," their 15th child, by the way, "how can you have the patience," exploded the elder Wesley, "to tell that blockhead John the same things 20 times over?" To which Mrs. Wesley quietly replied, "Why, if I had told him but 19 times, I would have only been wasting my breath. Those of you who have children who listen the very first time, every time, have no clue why that is funny to others. Repetition, it is said, is sometimes the best of teachers. And this is exactly what Jesus is doing in these verses. As we read verses 44 through 50, we find that there is nothing new in these verses. In fact, there is something of a summarizing of what Jesus has already said in the first 12 chapters previously. Not surprising that perhaps John would put this together under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in this way, because as we said last week, once we get to chapter 13, it is no longer Jesus and the masses. It is Jesus and his disciples in that final week as he gives them final instructions before he leaves this earth. In the chapters to come, we'll see that there is time with Jesus and the Father, and we will spend much time in chapters 14, 15, and 16. But for the most part, that last week is not focused. Jesus doesn't talk to the masses anymore. He's focusing on the disciples. But before we get to chapter 13, we close with chapter 12 with something of a summary statement. Now, you need to know that it's, for those who might find this interesting, scholars are divided. When it says that Jesus cried out, was it an actual moment in which Jesus was literally crying out? Or was it a fact that John was perhaps summarizing the teachings of Jesus in these verses? And you can pay your money and pick a side. Some of you are going to say, well, I know the answer to that, and I didn't even go to any real kind of formal education. My Bible has it in red letters, and so, of course, it was Jesus speaking at a particular moment. And I need to just gently say, don't count on the red letters. That's a marketing tool. When the Holy Spirit was telling John to write down the Word of God, he didn't say, switch pens and switch to red, so everybody else knows what Jesus said. In fact, before there was red, there was the blue Bible and the green Bible. And you know why the words of Jesus are red now? Because that was the one that sold the most Bibles. So don't count on the red being your only clue as to who is speaking here. Nevertheless, what we have here is some statements that Jesus would say. And if you'll go back and read over John 12, you'll see that these things that he says comes up again and again and again and again. Now, why would Jesus, who is the master teacher, have to repeat himself? Because his disciples may not be the master students. And we, like John Wesley, might need to be told over and over again before we finally get the clue. And so this morning, as we're looking at verses 44 through 50, let's hear again these central teachings that Jesus is making to the masses, to the public teaching of all who would hear. And so this morning I want us to perhaps break this down into the three subsections in these repetitious teachings of Jesus as he is just trying to hammer home again the main points of his ministry. Well, first let's look at this. Jesus teaches us about his relationship with God the Father. Jesus teaches us about his relationship with God the Father. We get at this a little bit here in verse 44. He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. Now, when we look at that, just to begin with, we might say, well, is Jesus saying then that we should not be believing in him? I mean, I thought that was the whole emphasis of Christianity, is that we were to believe in Jesus Christ and be saved. Yes, you are right. Well, then what is Jesus saying here when he says, he who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me? Well, remember, if you will, the course of the Gospel of John, Jesus is constantly identifying himself with the Father. And he is coming up constantly against the Pharisees who want to talk about God the Father, but reject the Son. And Jesus over and over and over again says, look, it's a package deal. You cannot appeal to God the Father and reject God the Son. Nor can you have just God the Son and somehow exclude God the Father. It is speaking of the oneness of their relationship. Verse 45, he who sees me sees the one who sent me. The word there, seize, means to know and to meditate upon. Which leads James Montgomery Boyce to put it this way. Those of you who want to know what God is like, find out what Jesus is like. For in seeing Jesus, in knowing Jesus, in meditating upon Jesus, in reading the gospel accounts and finding out who Jesus is and what he has done and what he has promised to do, there we find out who God is like, what God is like. Do you want to know God? Then know Jesus. Sometimes the Father, if we're not careful, is made out in our minds as sort of the ogre of the Trinity. And we are drawn to Jesus, who loves us enough to die. And some don't want to do business with God the Father. And yet that's a false separation. For what does Ephesians 1 tell us? But that in love, the Father predestinates us to be sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. What does John 3 tell us? That God speaking, and remember in the Gospel of John, when God is mentioned alone, it's generally referencing God the Father. So for God, parentheses, the Father, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so we cannot pull away the Son from the Father, and Jesus doesn't want us to. He wants us always to be thinking Son and Father, and certainly as he teaches us and elsewhere in Scriptures, it is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three and yet one. John Gill, who was the predecessor of Charles Haddon Spurgeon's pulpit 100 years earlier, wrote this. That Jesus was trying to convey that those that truly believe in him do not believe in him as a mere man, but as the Son of God. And not as separate from or to the exclusion of the Father, nor do they believe in him as a new or another God, but as the one God with the Father and the Spirit, for he and his Father are one. And so we see here, even as we go down in verse 49, for I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself sent me. So the Son's, all his activities, based upon what the Father wants him to do. Verse 50, I know that his commandment is eternal life, therefore the things I speak just as the Father has told me. And we've seen this before, that Jesus testifying that he sees the work of the Father and he joins in with the work of the Father. And so this morning, as we are here and we magnify the name of Jesus Christ, let us be careful that we're not somehow magnifying Jesus and forgetting about the Father or the Spirit, but that when we think of Jesus, we must think of the Father who predetermined that his Son would die on the cross so that he may bring sons and daughters to glory. When we think of Jesus, let us think of the Father as well. And then as we worship Jesus and we worship the Son of God, and we also must then think of worshiping the Father who made all these things possible according to his perfect plan and perfect will. But then let us also look at Jesus and his statements regarding the oneness with the Father from this perspective. The Son does not act except in ways that the Father knows of and approves and has told him to act. And the Son does not speak except that which he hears the Father speak. Now, those of you who are born again and believers and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, what does the Scriptures tell us? It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So now, as I'm pondering these verses where Christ says, I don't do anything except that the Father tells me. Do you think that Jesus stopped that at the resurrection? Or do you think that still, even now, at the right hand of the Father and yet in us by faith, do you think that Jesus still does everything that the Father wants him to do? And as Christ resides in us, what about our language? The language that you have used perhaps just in the last 48 hours. Could you and I honestly say that all that we have spoken is only that which the Father would have us speak? For if Christ lives in us, He desires then to live in us. And just as He on this earth, so too also in our hearts, still desires to act in the ways of the Father and to speak with the words of the Father. May you and I, as we claim Christ as our Savior and Christ lives in me, hear these words and maybe pause to ask forgiveness of the Father for not acting as Christ would act and speaking as Christ would speak. Jesus reiterates His relationship with the Father. They are one. That we may be one with the Father also as we align with Christ. Well, that's certainly one theme that Jesus is repeating, that He is reiterating in this final proclamation. But there is another theme in these words, and it regards those who will receive Him. And so, number two there, number one was Jesus teaches us about His relationship with God the Father. And number two, Jesus teaches us about receiving Him. And I'm looking here at verse 48, He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings. So then there comes judgment. So it's a very positive thing then if we receive Jesus. In verse 44, He says that we are to believe in Him. You know, much is made during the Christmas season. I don't know if you have had this conversation in your house this year, or maybe you have in years past. White or multicolored? Flashing or constant? You know exactly what I'm, some of you anyway, or know exactly what I'm talking about. What kind of lights are you going to put on the tree? There's something about this season that draws us to light. Well, you may not have known, but the reason is because Jesus Christ, the one who was born in that dark manger there in Bethlehem, came, in verse 46, as light into the world. Not to be the light, to become the light, but He came bursting forth as light into the world. Now, the beginning of John tells us that the world preferred darkness instead of the light. Verse 46, I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. Wow. When go back and read through all that Jesus has to say about darkness. Darkness is not where we want to be as creatures before God. Darkness in the Gospel of John is a discussion of judgment. And that all of us have sinned. Every single one of us. And even if we were so good that we've only sinned once, we are under the same umbrella of the cloud of darkness as the rest of humanity. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if glory is to be seen in terms of light as it is expressed in Isaiah chapter 60, if we fall short of that glorious light, then we are in darkness. Darkness speaks not only of judgment, but it speaks also of separation from God who is light. But Jesus has come so that we may not be judged, all those who believe in Him. Jesus has come so that the darkness of separation between God the Creator, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is no longer, but rather we who are far off, says Ephesians 2, have been brought near because of the work of the Lord Jesus. In fact, the Bible calls us children of light, no longer marked by, no longer identified by our sinfulness. And this is perhaps a challenge for us as we consider Jesus' wording here in verse 46, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. We will no longer remain in the darkness of the judgment of God, the wrath of God. We no longer remain in the darkness of the guilt of our sins before God. And anyone who has lived in guilt knows the darkness that comes over your soul as long as you refuse the terms of surrender to Jesus Christ. And yet you are out of that because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are out of the darkness
of separation you are now living in, you are received in, even now seated at the right hand of God in the glorious light. And yet, some of us still crave for the darkness of our sins. But Jesus says, I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. Those who are glad for receiving the light of salvation. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Psalm 27:1. So if you are glad to receive the light of the salvation of God's very presence with you, and you are... the judgment thing is past and you're glad, and there's a burden lifted off of you. There's no more guilt, and you're rejoicing now because there's no more guilt. There's no more separation between you and God. Well, guess what? Then that also implies that you don't go back into the darkness living as a child of darkness. You are to live as a child of light. Jesus speaks that those who will receive him, yes, they avoid judgment, but also must remember that we are to live in the light. What are this commandment? He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. I did not speak, in verse 49, on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. That, by the way, is a fulfillment of Deuteronomy 18:18. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. I know that his commandment is eternal life. What is the commandment? John tells us in that first letter, 1 John 3:23, this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. God speaks, notice here in verse 50, God speaks, his commandment is eternal life. Eternal life is the commandment of God. Interesting, his commandment is not eternal judgment. God the Father speaks, his heart is to give eternal life. And that life is found in the Son. 1 John 5. I think it's 11 and 12. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Jesus says, those who receive this commandment to believe in me. We think of Jesus' very first sermon. Repent. Turn from the darkness of your ways. Repent and believe. The kingdom of God is at hand. To believe in Jesus as the one sent from the Father. Jesus, the Son of God, sent by God the Father to pay our sin on the cross that we might have eternal life. And this is another word of good news. There in 49, it says that the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment. That word given me is a great word. When we think of being given something, perhaps even during this Christmas season, we're excited. You know, well, honey, what is it that you gave? And some of you are horrible about secrets. And so you're pestering your spouse or your children or your parents about what's in that green box over there. I don't recognize that shape. And you're pestering. But even then, when you open it up, there's the chance of that gift disappointing you. Oh, I thought this was going to be the new and improved PS3, and it's pajamas. Or maybe it is that PS3 that you've been hoping for and dreaming for. Well, guess what? In 5 years, that thing's going to be rusty and in the dump. Those kind of gifts, earthly gifts, lead to disappointment, and they lead to rust and rot and being destroyed, and you no longer have it. But this giving from the Father, this commandment. The sense here, the tense of this verb is, it is a perfect tense, which means that the gift is permanent. The one thing that the Father has given to the Son that he's never, ever, ever going to take away, that can never, ever, ever be destroyed, that will never, ever disappoint us. This gift that the Father has given to the Son is a commandment, and that commandment is eternal life. So that all who receive the Lord Jesus Christ receive this perfect gift, this perfect commandment of the Father, live eternally. That is the gift of the Father to us. The Son gives the commandment, believe. He calls us to believe in Him, and the Father, by extension, commands us eternally to life. Life with Him. So that those who receive the Lord Jesus have eternal life. But now notice that those who hear Jesus, again, have some responsibilities. Because it is possible to hear the sayings of Jesus and still be under judgment. Look at verse 47. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. So there are those who are willing to hear, maybe even attend worship week after week after week, and are even somewhat in their flesh glad to hear the message of Jesus, but they are not keeping the words of Jesus. They're not obeying the words of Jesus. What did Jesus say? If you love me, you will obey me. And we're going to be seeing that even as we continue to go through this book of John. So as we are hearing these words of receiving Christ and receiving eternal life, let us also hear that it is not receiving Jesus as my Savior and sort of living my life any way I want to after that. No, we receive Him as Savior and as Lord. And we are to, yes, be thankful for the eternal life, but then I am to live out that life for the rest of my days. I cannot be as those who say I have faith, but never have any evidence of it in my life. What does James tell us? Faith without works is not ill, dead. Now, we may all work differently, and some of us, because of our faithfulness to the Lord, may have a pile of good works that we are giving in thanksgiving to God, that there must be some evidence that one who claims to be the child of God is living as a child of God. Otherwise, judgment rests upon you. How about us this morning? As we hear these words of Jesus, we must ask ourselves, do we receive Jesus? Do we believe Jesus? William Barclay, in his commentary, puts it very much in our face. Jesus makes the claim, which is the basis of his whole life, that in him, men are confronted with God. It is as if it were God saying, you want to come to me, here is Jesus. Come through him. Which is that not what Jesus tells us in John 14? I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And we have often talked about the flip side of that is also true. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and everyone who comes through me, and me alone, comes to the Father. Jesus makes the claim, which is the basis of his whole life, that in him men are confronted with God. To listen to him is to listen to God. To see him is to see God. In him, Jesus, God meets man, and man meets God. And even this morning, God the Father holds out his Son. Here is eternal life. Will you not receive him? Will you not receive him this morning? Even now, confess your sinfulness and your need for one to bring you near to God, to restore and reconcile you to God the Father. Call upon Jesus in faith and have life and a newness of life to
walk in God and to walk with God in those works that He has prepared for you to walk in to bring Him glory and honor and praise. Well, Jesus speaks to us concerning the relationship that He has with God the Father, and He speaks to us, teaches us about receiving Him. Now, this is one of the areas that we don't really want to talk about it, but Jesus was very upfront. Jesus does teach us about rejecting Him. Jesus does teach us about rejecting Him. It is possible to reject Jesus. And there in verse 48, we have these words, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings." Now, the receiving there, you do understand, as we just covered, is not just mere assent. Yeah, okay, those are fine sounding and yeah, okay, good. But rather to receive is to surrender to them and submit oneself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him." No doubt the one that is referenced in James 4:12. "There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But who are you that you should judge your neighbor?" Who is the one that judges? It will be the Father and the Son, for they are one. And if you read your scriptures, both are involved on that last day of judgment. Well, wait a minute. Didn't Jesus just say that He came not into the world to judge the world, but rather to save? Yes, the first go around. We're told something of this in John 3:17 and 18. "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him." But He does, as John Calvin says, "for a time lays aside the robe of judge, that He may indeed stand before as the mediator, as the Savior. And when He comes again, it will not be for sin, but for judgment," says the book of Hebrews. Indeed, it will be Jesus that we shall all, the whole sea of humanity, shall stand before the Lord Jesus. And there either our hearts will exalt, or they will be made low. Oh, I guess it really was all real. The word is this: believe in me. Believe in me. And upon that we shall be judged. John 3:17 and 18, the 18th verse says, "He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And listen to that last word, that last phrase in verse 38. "The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day." There is a last day to all of creation. Just as there was a first day when God spoke and everything came into existence, just as there was a first day in which the glory of God was seen and made known and made manifest, also there shall be a last day when the glory of God shall be most fully seen, even as He divides the lambs to the right and the goats to the left. Those who have received and have eternal life to be with Him forever, and those who have rejected the Lord Jesus and are separated into hell forevermore. Mark 16:16 tells us, "He that believes not is condemned." So Jesus teaches us of His relationship with the Father. Oneness. Think of one, think of the other. You cannot separate us. This speaks to the divinity, the deity, the godness of Jesus Christ. This is why the Jews over and over and over picked up stones to hurl at Him, because they understood exactly what He was saying. Jesus was equating Himself with God. And then Jesus teaches about receiving him. And the glory of that is that we have eternal life and that we are to live as children of the light. Then we are no longer to remain in darkness. And if we have remained in darkness this week, let us continue to come to the cross. I forget who it is that said, I'm going to mess this up, but there was a famous Christian who said that for the Christian, before every Christian, there should be a well-worn path to the cross. Meaning we don't come to the cross just once. Repent and say a little prayer and that's it. But rather, repentance is supposed to be the lifestyle of a true believer. Constantly going before the cross. And Lord Jesus, even for this, I believe you died and your blood is sufficient. So even this week, if you've had one foot in the kingdom of darkness, repent and fully embrace your identity as a child of light. And then, of course, Jesus teaches about just point blank about those who reject him. Not those who reject me can go and find another way. For there is no other way. Now, I want you to see, so it's my heart is crushing inside that each of you believe, that each of you receive the Lord Jesus, and that you keep on receiving him moment by moment by moment, keeping your face fully upon the glory of Christ, upon the Father, upon the Son, upon the Holy Spirit, the triune Godhead. Keep your face towards the light and live as children of the light. That is my heartbeat. And how should you think about these things? Well, let's look how Jesus speaks about this. Okay, we come to this end of chapter 12, and we said that this is somewhat of a summary, but it's not like a summary review for algebra before your final exam, and you're just sort of going over the facts, and here it is, and this is what you need to know, and hope you do well, see you, bye. Notice how Jesus is introduced into speaking about this. And Jesus cried out! That is the sense of the word. It is the same word in which is used of Jesus on the cross when he breathes his last. It is not some schoolbook dispassionate apathy that is at the heart of Jesus. There is no coldness here. There is no numbness here. And in fact, one says that this is no simple monotone, but an expressiveness of vehemence. I and the Father are one. Believe this if you believe nothing else. Receive me because your eternal life depends on it. Do not reject me or else you will be in judgment. Jesus was not, passe. Just days later, he would be on the cross accomplishing all of this. Time was running out from an earthly point of view for him. And he had no time for playing games and making sweet light talk. Now my question to you is this. If Jesus, on this day that he gives this address, is so passionate that we believe these words, how do we receive them? How do we receive them? We cannot receive them in a, interesting. What's for lunch? We cannot receive them and think to ourselves, I guess that has something to do with my neighbor. They probably ought to hear about this sometime. We cannot hear them and think, that's something I could give my life to later. If these words of the person of Christ and the mission of Christ were of great passion for Jesus,
May they be of great passion for us. Let's pray. Father, I pray for us. I pray, honestly, Lord, for myself. Because too often, I am dispassionate. There's little heat. Comes off the light in my soul. I see that which Jesus is most passionate about, and I look with honesty at that which I am most passionate about. Too often, Lord, it doesn't match. I pray that you would heap these sins of coldness upon the cross and cause me and others like me in this room to be more in the image of Christ. Lord, when we think of the thrust of the heartbeat of the Son not to be in any way out of step or out of word with the Father, forgive us in this past week when we have been way out of step and spoken few, if any, of the words of the Father. Fill us with your word, that this week your words may often be off our tongues and out of our mouths. So create us and mold us more into the image of your Son from glory to glory, more today, more tomorrow, more the day after, that it would be easy for others to look at us and say, there goes one who is a follower of Christ, because they don't do anything except what Christ would do. But Lord, we do not ask these things as those who are trying to earn our way into your kingdom. We first ask that all in this place may receive Jesus. To believe in who He is and what He has done and what He will do when He returns. Help us to receive Christ today. Father, for those who even now have plans to reject Christ, I pray that you would not give their soul rest, but that the thought of the darkness with which they live under would plague their thoughts and dreams. For in the words of Christ, they do not know where they go. And may the word of your scripture come to life at them at the moment that they begin to wonder, well, what else do I have to face? May it be that it's Jesus' face, Jesus' words, Jesus as we see Him in this passage, that invites them, come to me. All who come to me, I will in no way cast out. Maybe, Lord, that there are some who are here now and they are planning to reject Him. They do not want to be counted among those who follow Christ. But I would pray, Father, that You would act in such a way that before this day ends, they would let it be known that they are one who needs Christ. Father, may Jesus continue to be in the hearts of all Your children, everything to us. May it not just be on that last great day that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. May it be that on this day and tomorrow again, throughout the day, may Jesus' name be on our lips and most loudly glorified. May families who are here glorify the name of Jesus one to another and discuss the things that they are learning of Christ and seeing in Him. May we come again together on Wednesday, if Christ does not return before then, and have in our hearts the anticipation of reveling in Christ and relishing Him and making much of Him. In this Christmas season, Lord, it is such a battle. There's so much that glitters. There's so much that promises satisfaction, but will only disappoint and ultimately be destroyed. May we be most satisfied as the children of God to be satisfied with Jesus. We pray these things in our great Savior's name. Jesus, our Christ, our Savior.